Hi, this is Pastor Mike Weinbrenner. I want to thank you for listening to this sermon from Christ Fellowship. I hope and pray that this sermon will be a blessing of grace and truth to you. But with that said, let me encourage you not to use this sermon as a replacement for your local church. Christ Jesus did not establish his church simply for us to consume content. Instead, he calls us to be a part of a real covenant family. If you'd like to know more about Christ Fellowship, please visit cfpca.org. And again, thanks for listening.
This morning, we've come to the end of Luke chapter 12, and we're actually going to take a break from the Gospel of Luke for the summer, just to mix things up a little bit. So for the summer, we're going to be doing a study in 1 John, which the men's Bible study just finished. And so it inspired me to preach a series on 1 John, and we're going to call that series The Father's Love. The Father's Love. And so we're going to talk about God's love for His children and how that love overflows into the community, the fellowship of the church. And I'm really looking forward to it. So that'll start next Sunday. So I want to let you know about that. So Luke chapter 12 has actually been a really difficult chapter, and we've called the series on Luke the heart of God in the Gospel of Luke. And truth be told, chapter 12 is probably the most difficult to fit into that theme because it's just a very different chapter. Jesus tells his disciples not to fear death, but instead to fear God who can cast them into hell. That's a tough verse, right? He tells his disciples to expect persecution, but then tells them not to be anxious. And then he tells this parable that Caleb preached on last week about an unfaithful servant being cut into pieces, right? So this is not typical gospel chapter. And yet the most difficult verse in chapter 12 is the verse that comes next. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 49. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled." Now, if you were to read the four Gospels back to back, just read straight through them, Jesus describes his mission in different ways. And most of the time, he describes his mission in very positive ways, right? We read them and we're like, wow, that's really encouraging to hear. That's very refreshing, right? Jesus says things like, "I came to seek and to save the lost." He says things like, "I came not to be served, but to serve." He says things like, "I came to bear witness to the truth." And my personal favorite, "I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly." Right? Beautiful things. And we like that version of Jesus. Those are the quotes that, if you're going to put a quote up, like on a, you know, a nice little framed quote from Jesus in your house, it's going to be something like that, right? Probably not. No one, raise your hand if in your home you have on a little plaque, "I came to cast fire on the earth, - Jesus," right? Probably not. And yet Jesus also says things like this. "I came to cast fire on the earth, and I wish it were already burning," he says. Wow, Jesus. That's not like sweet little baby Jesus, right? Meek and mild. Casting fire on the earth is judgment language. That's how his audience would have understood it. But Jesus is intentionally vague. And I'm convinced, after careful, lots of study of this verse, that there's actually a double meaning here. People disagree about this. There's some room for disagreement. But I'm convinced there's a double meaning, that he is both talking about the coming judgment and the coming Holy Spirit. So there's actually a negative and a positive spin on this. Jesus will cast both kinds of fire on the earth, and both kinds of fire will create division, which is what the rest of this passage is about. As we finish the chapter, I think this is going to make more sense. So look at the next verse. Jesus says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." Now, it's interesting that Jesus gave us a sermon on anxiety just a few verses earlier, but now he tells us that he is himself in great distress about something. What is it that Jesus is distressed about? What is it that he faces? Well, it's the cross, right? He knows that it's coming. He knows that that's what he faces. But why does he refer to it as a baptism? Which is a little strange because Jesus has already been baptized, right? And so he obviously doesn't mean that. Most likely this was a Jewish idiom describing some sort of hardship, that they would say things like, you know, "I've been baptized by," it would be kind of a way of saying, you know, "I'm going through something," or "I'm about to go through something." And so very often in the Old Testament, God's judgment is described as a consuming fire. And I believe that that's what Jesus is actually talking about. Jesus knows that on the cross, he's not only facing pain and death physically. The Scriptures clearly teach that Jesus on the cross was also facing the consuming fire of God's wrath for sin, which is what makes the cross what it is for us. And so Jesus knows that he's going to be swallowed up by that. He's going to face the judgment of our sins. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter explains that water baptism signifies more than just the washing away of sins. It signifies salvation from judgment. He actually talks about Noah and makes the connection between the deluge of the waters of Noah being a sort of baptism. And so judgment is coming, is what Jesus is saying in very cryptic, vague language. Judgment is coming. And we could rightly say that it will either fall on Jesus or it will fall on us. And I think that's the message. And Jesus is intentionally creating a dilemma, a crisis. In fact, he uses the word krisis in Greek in the very next word, in the very next verse. He says, verse 51, "Do you think I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Krisis. Jesus says something very similar in Matthew 10. He says, "I've not come to bring peace, but a sword." And again, this is not what we want to hear from Jesus, right? We want to hear more of the love and the peace and the healing and the beautiful promises, right? "My yoke is easy, my burden is light," things like that. And Jesus does bring all of that. He makes all of that possible. But it's not promised to literally every person on the earth in a universal way, right? There is a crisis. There is division. The gospel divides all of human history by the cross. It even divides our most basic human institutions. Jesus continues in verse 52. He says, "From now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. That last one kind of makes sense, right? But the rest of them don't make a lot of sense. Family was extremely important to Jewish society. It still is. And Jesus promises division even among families. And we're supposed to ask the question, like, what would cause this kind of division, the kind of division that would even cause families to fragment? I think it's important to understand just a little bit about the historical context. This audience, a Jewish audience, in their mind, their enemies were the Romans. They were being occupied and oppressed by the Roman Empire. And they all believed that the promised Messiah was going to come and just deliver them from that Roman oppression. Jesus repeatedly challenged that expectation in his ministry, flat out telling them, "This is not why I came." Jesus instead came to deliver his people from a greater enemy, to deliver them from the wrath of God, from the consequences of sin and the judgment that they faced if they stood before that holy God by themselves. And that message was going to bring great division within the Jewish community. There would be those that would accept Jesus as the Messiah and many who would not. And it was going to split families, literally. People would be disowning each other over the cross. Why? Why is the message of the gospel so divisive? Why did it get Jesus killed? Why did it get the disciples killed? Because you realize that all but one of the apostles died a violent death because of preaching the gospel. It's because there is a very powerful enemy. An enemy that absolutely hates and absolutely rejects God and everything to do with God. And I'm not actually talking about Satan, although he qualifies. I'm actually talking about sin. Specifically, idolatry, which is our tendency to worship things or people or anything that is not actually the God that created you. There is a tendency in the human heart to do this. It is in each and every one of us. And the gospel creates division when people love their false gods more than they love the true God. And even more than they love their family, which is why families are divided over the gospel. And I can tell you, as many of you know, that I've experienced this firsthand because I'm being actively shunned by close family, have been for almost 30 years, because of my faith, because I don't share their faith. Now, having said this, it's important to realize God does not love this division. God hates this division. The gospel actually provides a means for reconciliation with God and with others. But because the gospel demands a response, it often results in division between those who accept Christ and those who reject Him. Because it's two different kingdoms. It's two different ways of living. It's two different ways of seeing the world. When the gospel comes into somebody's life and begins to transform them, it creates a split from the world that is impossible to avoid. And yet the gospel does also provide, as I said, a means of reconciliation and forgiveness between people who once hated each other. We see that even in our church. And one day Jesus will return and he's going to bring with him perfect peace to the world. But until then, it brings division. And we have a crisis. We have a decision to make. Verse 54, Jesus continues, he also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? So Jesus is saying, in other words, there's a crisis coming and you don't see it because you're focused on temporary physical things and you're ignoring the greater spiritual realities of the kingdom of God. So to use a modern example, one that I'm often guilty of, how many times do we miss important things going on around us because our eyes are glued to a screen? That's sort of the idea here, right? So we don't look outside to see the weather. We pull up an app, right? And it tells us what the weather's going to be like, ish, for the next 10 days, right? And that's the idea, is that we have all the information that we need. We have the news, we have the weather, we have stock updates, we have entertainment right there in this little device. But we're losing some of the more important aspects of life, right? Community and connection and relationships are suffering because we have all the information right here. I don't need to get it from you. I don't need to interact at all if I don't want to, right? And so the crowds had Jesus. They had Jesus right in front of them, performing miracles and announcing the kingdom of God, and they missed it. And Jesus is calling them out for this. Verse 57, and why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge. And the judge hands you over to the officer, and the officer puts you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. In other words, this is serious. Jesus is saying, do not waste your opportunity when the moment comes upon you. The kingdom of God is at hand, he says, over and over in the Gospels. Don't waste that moment. Make peace with God before you're standing in judgment. And all is accounted for you. And all is expected of you. And so now if you put this chapter, everything that Jesus has said together, what is he saying? He's clearly teaching about coming judgment, fire, right? But what does this mean for you? When gold is mined out of the ground, so if you think about TV and movies, right, you know, they're always like panning for gold in the river, right? And they pull these little nuggets out. And in the movies, it always is like shiny gold nugget, right? Just perfect, pristine gold. It's never actually like that. When they go to mine gold, it comes out as ore. And the ore has a lot of impurities mixed in with it. It has to be taken to a refinery. And at the refinery, they place it under intense heat. And as the ore melts, the metal separates from all the impurities. And those things float on top and are easily removed. And what they leave behind then is that pure, refined gold. The finished product looks like, you know, what's on your jewelry, but it takes work to get it there from where it came out of the ground. And it's far more valuable once they refine it than it was when it was just the raw ore, right? But here's the point. The transformation requires fire and division. And incidentally, this is the way that the Bible repeatedly describes God's plan for the earth, for His people. It says in many places, He will refine us by fire. And we don't like hearing about judgment. I don't particularly enjoy preaching about judgment. It's not our favorite topic. I understand that. But we have to understand that the Bible's story, the gospel story, is a story of transformation, but there is no transformation without division. There is no peace without a sword. There is no mercy without judgment. There is no forgiveness without the cross. And there is no salvation without repentance. If you don't understand sin and judgment, then you cannot really understand the cross. I mean, what exactly was Jesus saving you from? Or do you think that Jesus just came to give you sort of this peaceful, easy life that still ends in death? It's also possible that you've heard about Jesus your entire life and still don't necessarily understand what He came to do. And so what I would urge you to do this morning is to think of this as a moment of crisis. I'm not calling all of you to question your salvation, okay? I want to make sure you understand what Jesus is actually doing, what He's actually offering. I would urge you to look at the cross of Jesus with fresh eyes this morning. What does it represent to you? Does it represent love and forgiveness? Yes, it does. But at what cost? At what cost? You understand, the cross was not just a brutal death for Jesus. Jesus was allowing Himself to be swallowed up by the fires of God's wrath for your sins. What that means, brothers and sisters, is that sin is a much bigger problem than we want to admit, than we want to believe. We think of it as just kind of making mistakes. Nobody's perfect. Who are you to judge? I get it. But understand that sin is a bigger problem than we want to admit it is. And I know that because if this is what it required for God to save us from it, it must be a pretty big deal. I want to read, and this is the end of the sermon, I want to read a letter that Jesus wrote to one of the churches. This is Revelation 3. This is the church in Laodicea. I think I said that right. I don't know. Revelation 3, beginning in verse 15. Jesus speaking, He's saying to a specific church. He says, "Church, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. Because you're lukewarm and not cold or hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." So for context, this city where this church was, it was a wealthy city. They had a banking center. They had a large textile industry. They had a medical school in this city. But their water supply was interesting. It was brought from a distant source by pipes. And by the time it arrived in the city, it was lukewarm. So the city that it was coming from had these cold mountain springs, but you know, these ancient pipes carried it miles and miles and miles, and by the time it got to them, it was not cold mountain water. It was like, bleh. But that's all they had. So this city that's materially rich and has everything that their hearts could desire had yucky water. And nothing really could be done about it because they didn't have, you know, ice boxes and things back then. Jesus uses that reality to explain their spiritual life. Their self-sufficiency and their pride had crippled them as a church. And those are both themes that we've talked about in Luke chapter 12, right? And so what advice does Jesus give this church? He says, verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. In other words, he's saying to them, you need something from me that you cannot produce on your own. Now, a lot of times Christians come to this passage and they're like, Jesus is saying, you know, be hot or cold, don't be lukewarm, right? So I need to get my act together, I need to do these things, I need to be a better disciple, And actually what he's trying to say to them is, no, you cannot produce what you need on your own. You're going to need to humble yourself and receive it. You're going to need to regard yourself as poor and blind and naked spiritually for that to happen. In other words, you're going to need to repent. You want to be hot or cold? Repent. It's actually what he says next. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Jesus is saying to this church, I love you. I desire fellowship with you. But you're going to have to repent. And this, I think, is the key to understanding Luke chapter 12. The only difference between the saved and the lost in the Bible is union with Christ by the grace of God, which is received by repentance and faith, and you can eat with Him today. Let's pray.